Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Only 25 words, but they are life-changing words, are they not? Probably most of us memorized John 3:16, maybe as the first verse in the Bible that we learned. Others of us may still be struggling with Jesus wept. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only, His unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. 25 life-changing words. Would you say that with me? John 3:16. Let's say that together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Bible. That covers all 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. All of it is summed up in 25 words. And here it is, March 16th, 2025, the third month, the 16th day. Our North American Mission Board, as well as the Evangelism Department of our Mississippi Baptist Convention, has challenged pastors today across our state and across our nation to preach on John 3:16, the greatest verse in the Bible. Some have called it the gospel in a nutshell. It is what we need. So let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. God, these important words, life-changing words, not to be taken lightly, but words that we who know You can share with a lost world that desperately needs to know that there is a God who loves them. So, Lord, we ask that You take us this morning, these next moments, and God, there may be someone here today that's lost, and maybe they just didn't realize You loved them so much. So, Lord, I pray You'll take us now, and God, use this for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Henry Morehouse was a very wild young man in his early years. By the age of 16, he was a gambler, gang leader, and a thief. But during a revival in 1859, Henry Morehouse gave his life to Christ, and soon he began preaching the gospel of Christ Himself. On one occasion, by the way, his favorite verse was John 3:16, and most of his sermons centered around John 3:16. On one occasion, in Ireland, one day in 1867, he met the then world-famous evangelist D.L. Moody, and Henry Morehouse had the tenacity to invite himself to preach at Moody's church in America. Well, Moody was out of town, but Morehouse showed up one day in Chicago and began to preach in Moody's church. He's preached two sermons. It was interesting. D.L. Moody's wife said this. He has preached two sermons from John 3:16. And I think you'll like him, although he preached a little different from what you do. How's that? He asked his wife, and she said this. Well, he tells sinners that God loves them. Moody wasn't so sure about that, but that evening he went to hear Morehouse preach himself. The young man stood up in the pulpit and said, "If you will turn to the third chapter of John and the 16th verse, you will find my text." D.L. Moody later recalled, he said he preached the most extraordinary sermon from that verse. I never knew up until that time that God loved us so much. And he said, this heart of mine began to thaw out, and I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country, and I just drank it in. And Moody invited Morehouse to stay for several more days, and night after night, Morehouse preached from John 3:16, and it had a life-changing effect on D.L. Moody and his own preaching. Moody said, I have never forgotten those nights. I have preached a different gospel since, and I have more power with God and man since then. Later, when Morehouse fell ill and was on his deathbed, he looked up and told his friends, those who were standing around his bed, he said, "If it were the Lord's will to raise me again, I should like to preach from the text, God so loved the world." No other verse in the entire Bible presents the gospel in more clear simplicity than John 3:16. No other verse so memorized by millions, and no other verse has been so used to bring people to Christ like John 3:16. It was John 3:16, you remember, that Tim Tebow had in the eye black under his eyes. And on one occasion that John 3:16, after one game, was looked up, was the more looked up verse on the internet than any other verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. John 3:16 is just one sentence. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his unique one of a kind, no other like him." So how can we possibly describe the love of God? You see, we throw the word love around pretty loosely, don't we? I mean, we say things like, "I love God. And I love apple pie." But I hope you don't love God in the same way you love apple pie. We say, "I love God and I love football," or "I love this." And we talk about the things and we have one word to describe love. But we don't love things in the same way. Most of us think of love like the world does. I read a letter this week. A young lady had broke up with her fiancé. His name was Jimmy. And she wrote him a letter not long afterwards. And this is what she said. "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Well, that's the kind of love a lot of us have, do we not? A love that wants what that individual can do for us. Well, John 3:16 comes in the conversation that Jesus had with the most religious person of that day, or one of the most religious people of that day, named Nicodemus. And this religious man knew a lot about religion, but he knew nothing about a personal relationship with God. He knew the law, and he was doing the very best he could humanly to keep the law. And by the way, you think of the law, there were 10 commandments, but when you think of the Jewish law, there were some 613 laws. And I struggle with the 10. And they thought that if they just kept the law, they could somehow make it into the kingdom. And so he was doing his best, like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he lied and said, "I've kept them since I was a youth." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go sell what you have and give it to the poor." And he went away grieved, for he had much possessions. And Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who came to him at night. And Nicodemus said, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." And he knew that there was something in his life that was missing. It didn't matter how many times he went to the temple, how many times he went to church. It didn't matter how many times he prayed. He knew that there was something in his life that was not complete. And he went to see Jesus. And he said, "What can I do?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus was amazed. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus talked to him about the new birth and said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to know me." And if you look at John 3:16, right before it is John 3:15. And Jesus said to Nicodemus that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. But look on down to verse 17 and verse 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. That was news to Nicodemus. He thought that God's plan was to condemn the world of everybody but the Jews. And then he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you will be condemned one day when you die. He said, the one who doesn't believe is already condemned. Your sentence has already been passed. And unless you repent and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and receive him into your heart and life as your own Savior, then you will perish. Strong words from Jesus. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, I've offered you a way out. You don't have to perish. You don't have to go to hell. E.V. Hill was a great African-American preacher of years gone by. And he talks about a sermon. I was listening to a sermon he was preaching. And he said, I've got some bad news for you today. There's a hell. But he said, I've got some good news. You don't have to go there. And that is good news, is it not? You don't have to go there. And there's no greater love in all the world than God's love. So let's just, for the next few moments, let's look at our passage. John 3:16. Notice the source of this love. For God so loved the world. Not just anyone, but God, the Creator. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who created everything out of nothing. The Creator, the Sustainer, Almighty God. For God so loved. So the source of this love is God himself. And love is a part of the essential character of God. We see the extravagance of God's love. For God so loved the world. That little word, so, is an important word. It's not just that God loved the world. It's that he so loved the world. A man may say to his wife, I love you. And that's special. But if he says to his wife, honey, I love you so much, she wonders what he's up to. But that word so adds meaning, does it not? It's not that just God loved the world, but it's that God so loved the world. And that word so means extravagantly loved, lavishly loved the world. In 1 John 4:7-9, John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God. The love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is the highest form of love. It's the purest love. It's the deepest love. It's the strongest love. It's the greatest love of all. The hymn writer captured that thought well when he wrote these words. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wondering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son. The aching soul again made whole and priceless pardon won. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. But you think about God's love, and the hymn writer said it this way, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched beyond the sky. So we have the extravagance of God's love, and notice the extent of God's love, for God so loved the world. Nicodemus had never heard about a God that loved the world. Now, he knew God loved the Jews, but he didn't know that God loved the world. He thought Nicodemus was a racist. He thought that everybody that was not Jew was doomed and without hope. But he said, for God so loved the world. God's love is universal. It's not for God so loved America or God so loved Israel. Rather, for God so loved the world. In Psalm 103, verse 11, David wrote these words, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now, David was not an astronomer. He had no grasp of the unimaginable magnitude of the height to which he refers when he talks about the height of the heavens. A light year, and by the way, I'm not an astronomer either, and so what I'm reading I don't understand, but it's amazing. A light year is how far light travels in one calendar year. Light moves at 186,000 miles in 1 second. Multiply 186,000 times 60 seconds and you have a light minute. Multiply that figure by 60 minutes and you have a light hour. Multiply that figure by 24 and you have a light day, and that by 365 and you have a light year. So light can travel almost 6 trillion miles. That 6 followed by 12 zeros and a 12 million round trips to the moon. So let's assume for a moment we're speeding in a jet airplane at 500 miles per hour on a trip to the moon. If we travel nonstop 24 hours a day, it would take us just about 3 weeks to arrive at our destination. Now, if we wanted to visit our sun, 93 million miles from Earth, it would take us a bit more than 21 years to get there. If we wanted to reach Pluto, the dwarf planet farthest away in our solar system, our nonstop trip would last slightly longer than 900 years. Now try to wrap your mind around this for a moment. The Hubble telescope has given us breathtaking pictures of a galaxy some 13 billion light years away from Earth. That would put this galaxy 78 sextillion miles from Earth, the number 78 followed by 21 zeros. Now, if we're traveling at 500 miles per hour nonstop, literally 52 weeks and every year with not a moment's pause, we would reach this galaxy in 20 quadrillion years. That's 20 followed by 15 zeros. And that would get us just to the farthest point that our best telescopes have yet to been able to detect. This would be the mere fringe of what lies beyond. So it's currently estimated that there are around 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. Are you beginning to get a feel of what it means to know what God's love is for you? It is greater than the distance between the heavens and the earth. When David would look up at the skies, he was amazed that there was a God beyond those skies that loved him, beyond those stars that wanted him. But notice the sacrifice of this love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love is costly from a human perspective. It costs to love someone, does it not? I mean, if you love someone, you do things that cost, maybe materially, but more than that, to love someone, it involves a cost of time, resources. Love is expensive. It's costly. I heard about a man one time that his wife said, I want something for my birthday that goes from 0 to 60 and just under a second. And the next day he gave her a set of scales. Not exactly what she had in mind. But God's love is expensive love. In Romans 8:32, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I tell you that I love you. And I honestly, Susan, I love you. But if you were to ask me, do you love me enough that you would let one of your sons die for me? I don't think I would. Doesn't mean that I love you any less. But I want you to know that God's love for us was a love that did not, as Paul said, spared not his own son, but freely gave. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed, bought, purchased with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, we often place the value of a gift by what it costs the giver. So how can you put a value on what Christ has done for us? If you want to turn to it, turn a moment to John chapter 19. And just listen and let me read. I won't read the whole chapter, but let me just read some verses. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that they saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." But then look on down. Look at verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And when they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier, a part, also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour vinegar, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." That's what John was speaking of, Jesus was speaking of in John 3:16. That God so loved you and he so loved me that he was willing to die for us. He was willing to come and give his life for us. Love is expensive. How do you place a value on that? But let's look at the sufficiency of this love. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's God's part and there's the sinner's part. God's part is that he gave. He paid the price. The sinner's part is easy. It's that you would believe in him. Two things. Jesus said that whoever believes in him, number one, would not perish. And number two, would have everlasting life. Should not perish. To perish does not mean to cease to exist. When you die, you won't just cease to exist. You're going to live somewhere forever. Everybody in this room today, everybody in this world today, will spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. There is no third option. Should not perish. Jesus used this same word in John 1, 27 to 29 when he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So to believe in Christ means that you have eternal life. You'll not perish, but you will have eternal life. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell. That's your choice. God's done the hard part. David Jeremiah describes in his sermon on John 3:16, he uses seven words to describe God's love. He says it is extravagant, it is extensive, it is expensive, it is expansive, it is exclusive, that whosoever believes in him, it is exceptional. The only ones who can come to him are those who believe in him, and it is eternal. Erwin Lutzer, some of you listen to him, maybe you've read some of his books. He's pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, but he shares this story. He said when he became pastor of the Moody Church in 1980, he said, I knew that one of the rooms in the church was named Harper Hall. It was named in memory of the Scottish evangelist who was on a journey on the Titanic to the Moody Church, but he drowned when the Titanic sank in April of 1912. Erwin Lutzer said, only recently did I learn the full story of this remarkable man named John Harper. He said his reputation as an evangelist was well known, was so well known that he was invited to come and speak at the Moody Church in 1910. And Lutzer said, I have in my possession a photocopy of a letter in his own handwriting, which reads, I have been in Chicago for 3 months. God gave us a very precious and wonderful revival of continuous service each day and sometimes even more often. He went on to say that he now had been invited back to the Moody Church for another 3 months of meetings. We've gone from 3 months to 3 days. He said, and so it was that John Harper, his sister, and his six-year-old daughter, because his wife had recently died, but they found themselves on the great ship, the Titanic. Survivors later reported that the Titanic began to sink. As it began to sink, Harper admonished people to be prepared to die. He made sure his sister and his daughter were in a lifeboat. And because he was a widower and he had a small child, they invited him to get on the lifeboat as well. But he said, no, their souls to be saved. And when he found himself in the icy water with a life jacket floating near another man, Harper asked, are you saved? No, I'm not saved, the desperate man replied. Harper shouted out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And one report says Harper, knowing he could not survive long in the icy water, took off his life jacket and threw it to another person with the words, you need this more than I do. And moments later, John Harper disappeared beneath the icy water. And 4 years later, when there was a reunion of the survivors of the Titanic, the man to whom John Harper had witnessed, told the story of his rescue, and he gave a testimony of his conversion. And he stood before that group and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I am John Harper's last convert." The maiden voyage of the Titanic, you remember the story. It was said that even God couldn't sink the Titanic. But the maiden voyage lured people from all classes. There was British nobility, American industrialists, the very people that society would gloat over. And on April 14th, 1912, only 3 days after leaving Southampton, England, on her way to the United States, the Titanic hit an iceberg and it sank. There were people there, three classes. There was first class, second class, and third class. Nobility to nobodies. And not many days afterwards, the cruise line, the owners, stood on the dock, and they had two large boards, family members gathered to know about their loved ones who had been on the ship, if they had survived or not. And there were two large boards just outside the Liverpool office of the White Star Lines. There were hundreds of relatives and friends of Titanic passengers waiting to know about their loved one. And on the board, printed in large letters, was not first class, second class, and third class. Just two lists. One side known to be saved, the other side known to be lost. For you see, when it comes down to it, their money didn't matter. Their wealth couldn't save them. They were either saved or lost. I want us to bow for a moment. Nicodemus' religion could not save him. Nor can yours. And every one of us in this room, we're in one of two categories. You're either saved or you're lost. Doesn't matter what class you would put yourself in. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. Today, those 25 words, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," and you're that whosoever today, "that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life." It's as simple as sitting in those chairs. When you sat down, you knew that chair was going to hold you up, or you didn't know it was, but you had faith that it was. We can't see Jesus, but we believe what the Bible says about Him. And if you're here without Christ today, please don't leave lost. Known to be saved, known to be lost. Don't worry about what anyone else might say, think, or do. Don't say, I'm a church member. I walked an aisle one time. You couldn't have been more religious than Nicodemus, but he was lost. Don't worry about what someone else would think, say, or do. Make sure your name is on the saved side. Father, thank you for John 3:16. Lord, may we, from today, may we never forget that verse. May we think of it daily in our lives, that God, you loved us so much. What an amazing thought, that God, you loved me. God, you didn't love me because I was good, because I wasn't. You don't love me because I'm lovable, because I'm not. Lord, you love me because you're good and you're God. You chose to love me. And God, I'm so thankful that there was a day in my life when I believed that and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. God, there's somebody here today, I just believe, that needs to do that very thing. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.